Matthew 22, if you would, please. Matthew chapter number 22. As we begin, or continue, to look at the idea of our theme this year, and that is others. Probably in some way or another, on a billboard, on a church sign, in a message, in something, you have probably at some time heard the statement, love God, love others. And it's a statement that's a summary of Jesus answering a question in our text this morning. What's really amazing as we look at this idea in Scripture is how often New Testament writers talk about this. Matter of fact, it is a significant subject in the New Testament. We're going to begin looking at Matthew chapter 22 and verse 34. Get a little bit of the context. It says, but when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, you realize there was rivalry between the Sadducees and the Pharisees, okay? And they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, okay, this is important. They didn't really want a legitimate answer, okay? They were just trying to mess with Jesus. Master, you can almost hear the sarcasm in their voice, right? Since they didn't believe that he was really a master either. Which is the great commandment in the law? Right now, that's an interesting question because Jewish quote-unquote experts constantly argued about what was the priority of commandments. What was the greatest one? Which one should we do more than the others? Their debates considered which laws were light, if you will, and which were weighty in their imagination. So they weren't looking to gain insight from Jesus, but to induce him into something that could use to discredit him, pit him against other people. Jesus said unto him, verse 37, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Kind of settles the argument, doesn't it? Does anybody else have an argument here? Well, not legitimately, because Jesus Christ, who is the Word of life, just settled the argument. This is the first and great commandment. And then he gives a little more information, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And then he makes an interesting statement. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, what would it have meant to these men to hear Jesus say, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets? Here's what they would have heard. The entire Old Testament scriptures are completely built on these two things. Love God, love others. Everything that they knew at that point of Scripture is exactly what it meant to them. Now, this, of course, was not a legitimate question. It was meant to be a trap. But the answer became the backbone for the idea of love God, love others. It wasn't new per se. The Old Testament had spelled it out before in a couple of passages. But it was new in this concise way. No one had ever concisely stated it this way. Now, Jesus starts the answer with what the Jewish people refer to as the Shema, Deuteronomy chapter 6. To Israelite people, to the Jewish people, there was no better passage of Scripture for you to go to. Matter of fact, they quoted this passage of Scripture multiple times every single day. It would have been this passage of Scripture that would have been in their masseuses, the little things hanging on their doors. It would have been this passage of Scripture that was in their phylacteries, the little boxes that went on their heads and was wrapped around their arms. Every time they prayed, they thought of Deuteronomy chapter 6. It was the key passage to everything that would have been happening. Now, it may be, as one author said, a small and obvious reminder, but sometimes we get so caught up in the negativity that we lose sight of what our purpose is and how we are called to treat others. In a world that can try to make everything complex and difficult, it's always a good idea to go back to our basics, our roots of what we believe. And it really all goes back to the commandment in these verses. Love God, love others. Now, if you're like a typical audience, you've got questions in your mind. Matter of fact, you probably have arguments in your mind. Now, I'm not going to settle all those this morning, but can I just tell you this? Those questions and those arguments have allowed us, quote unquote, to disobey this text of Scripture. And I don't believe our Lord is pleased with that. We've come up with the excuses as to why we don't have to obey this. And God makes it pretty abundantly clear in His Word. So I want us to see this morning. We must demonstrate to the entire world our love for God, and that is primarily seen in our love for others. Now, I want to prove to you this morning that your love for God is not primarily seen because you got up this morning and came to church. That's not when it's primarily seen. Your love for God is going to be seen when you do for those people who are unlovely, who are undeserving of your love, if you will. That's you're like, well, can you prove that? Yes, I plan to before the day's over, okay? So let's look at, first off this morning, the explanation of this text. It won't surprise you to know that this love God, love others is the highest form of love. It's the agapeo love. It's the self-sacrifice. It's the give of myself no matter what else comes in return type of love. He lists the heart, the soul, and the mind. The heart is the seat of the physical and spiritual and mental life. It's literally the center, the source of the whole inner life. The soul is the seat and center of the inner human life in its many varied aspects with feelings and emotions. This word mind is the faculty of thinking, comprehending, reasoning, understanding, intellect, mind. All of those things flow into it. Collectively, what is our Lord saying? We are to love God and love others with every being, everything we are, every part of us, with our mind, the way we think, with our emotions, how we're involved in things, with literally everything about us. We are to love God, love others. That's what He's saying. It's interesting. Mark chapter 12, verse 29 and 31 adds the word strength, might, or power. And to do it, in other words, with everything we've got. And Jesus finishes this with saying, this is the first, the foremost, and the great. It's superior in importance commandment. This is the great commandment. And then He says the second is like unto it. It's next to the first. You're like, well, duh. But the like unto it means linked to it. Now, this is really important in the whole thing that we're going to talk about this morning. One author said this, in other words, the first and second commandments are inextricably linked together. Inextricably linked together. And we're going to see as we work through some other texts of Scripture, this simple truth. You can claim that you love God, but if you don't love others, you're not loving God. Matter of fact, the Bible calls you a liar. Pretty bold face, isn't it? That's exactly what it says. 1 John 4 and verse 20, if any man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? So God makes it abundantly clear here. Don't tell me that you love God if you don't love your brother. It's impossible to do so. Jesus gets this love your neighbor as yourself from a passage in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, for thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. In other words, all the Old Testament develops and amplifies these two points: love for God and love for others who are made in the image of God. Everything hinges on those. It's not an overstatement to say if you don't understand the concept of love God and love others, you won't understand the Old Testament as God works through this. There was an unusual funeral, military funeral, in California in December of 2003. Sergeant First Class Joseph Gant, I think is how you pronounce his name, who fought in both World War II and the Korean War, was laid to rest. He'd been captured in Korea in 1950 and died the following year, but his body was not returned for many years and his death never confirmed by the North Koreans. His wife, Clara, waited for decades for her husband to come back. She regularly went to meetings with government officials seeking information about what had happened. Clara even bought a house, had it professionally landscaped, so all Joseph would have to do when he came home was go fishing. She was 94 when his remains were finally brought home for a military funeral. It was with full honors. It wasn't the homecoming she dreamed of, but she finally knew his fate. Clara told a reporter who interviewed her, "He told me if anything happened to him, he wanted me to remarry. I told him, no, no. Here I am, still his wife, and I'm going to remain his wife until the day the Lord calls me home." Love, true godly love, is not temporary or transient. Love is a commitment that is meant to last. Love is not based on everything going right and always being happy. Love is not an emotional feeling, but rather a choice of the will. Casual commitments do not produce a foundation for deep, meaningful relationships. Instead, we should love others as God loves us, with an unfailing love that never ends. What a demonstration of that kind of love. Do we love God this way? Do we love others this way? In our mind, the loving God this way is a lot easier than loving others, right? Most of the time it is anyway. Why? Because I got to live with you. I know your imperfections. I know when you say something aggravating. I know when you act unlovely. But don't all you look at me like you're all holy and all that. You're the same way, okay? Yeah, we live with each other, right? And it makes it more difficult. You're like, well, I mean, people in this room don't really aggravate me. That person at work, that neighbor, that the one down the road that keeps doing everything that the homeowners association tells them not to do. You fill in the blank, whatever it is. Remember the illustration we gave last week of when they said, well, who is my neighbor? What group of people did Jesus bring up? Samaritans, right? The Samaritan was the one that actually loved the guy the way he was supposed to. Okay, number two, let's look at the expanding of this text. In other words, what does other New Testament authors say about this? I've studied this before, but again this week I was just amazed at how much the Bible actually says about this subject. So I want us to look at a number of truths as we look at other New Testament authors as they write about this. Number one, we demonstrate obedience to the law, to all the law, by the way, by loving our neighbor. Galatians 5 and verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. James 2 and verse 8. If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. Romans 13, verses 8 and 9, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Romans chapter 13 and verse 10, the very next verse says, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Wherefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Can God be any clearer? It's like, this is what God's word is saying. So we demonstrate obedience to all the law by loving our neighbor. Now, the question comes, well, wait a minute, Pastor. Why do we have to obey the law? We're not under the law. We're under grace. Okay, now wait a minute. God gave the law, yes, to show us our sin, but God gave us the law to show us how he wanted us to live. The law was, yes, to convict us that this is impossible for us to do apart from the Spirit of God. But we have the Spirit of God, at least we claim to. Therefore, God wants us to do these things. Not out of command to, though it is going to be a command, but out of a deep love for him. So based on this standard, how is our obedience? It's like, you mean in everything? Well, yeah, that's what it says, right? It's the fulfillment of the law. Number two, loving our neighbor demonstrates the gospel to the world. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 11. For this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. 1 Peter 1 and verse 22. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. John 13, 34 and 35, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. We'll come back to this verse in a few minutes. That ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. 1 John 3 and verse 14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. I want you to just back up for a little bit. What is, when he says, we know that we have passed from death unto life, what's he talking about there? Salvation, right? But he says here, he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. You're like, is God saying that if we don't love our brother, we're not saved? Yes, that's what he's saying. Now that puts a big perspective on this, doesn't it? In other words, one of the primary fruits of your salvation is whether or not you love the brethren. Pretty powerful. 1 John 3 and verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. It goes on to say, he that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. Wow. Is our gospel being hindered because of our lack of love for our neighbors? Now, I don't have a ton of time here, but let me just give you a little bit of a quick history lesson, okay, that I think may help you, all right? And this is not going to be, I'm not going to touch on every detail, okay? Basically, in a very small segment, let me just give you this is what happened. In the early 1900s and moving forward, there was a significant battle that took place in what would be called good churches. And that battle was whether or not we were going to stick to God's word. And when we called it liberalism, nowadays we have a different connotation of liberalism. Back then, liberalism meant they denied the virgin birth, they denied the deity of Christ, they denied the resurrection, they denied the Bible was the word of God. And there were churches, and by extension seminaries, who were proponents of this. And so as a result of that, men began to gather together and say, look, we are going to fight this tooth and nail. Out of that movement came what would be known as the fundamental movement. Okay, matter of fact, there's a series of articles written called the Fundamentals. Okay, that's where this aspect of fundamentalism came from. These were men who were tenaciously fighting for those things that they believed we could not surrender on. And those men, by the way, it's interesting, and again, I don't have time to go into all this, it was not primarily a Baptistic movement in the beginning. Okay? Matter of fact, there were very few Baptists involved in the beginning. You're like, well, how come? Well, The Northern Baptists were already liberal, and there was no saving them, all right? They were pretty much gone by the turn of the 1900s, and I could give you a lot of history about that. And as a general rule, the Southern Baptists were not liberal either. These guys were pretty solid, okay? So Baptists eventually came on board in the process, okay? In the midst of all of this, and this is what it relates to this passage, okay? In the midst of all of this became a movement known as the social gospel. And there were people who were saying what Jesus really meant by the gospel was we're to feed people, we're to care for people, we're to do all these things for people, okay? And there were people that were pushing this heavily. Henry Fosdick was one of the most liberal guys, had a church in New York City. Matter of fact, that church is still there, and it is one of the most liberal churches in New York City today. The church was built right on the Hudson River by John D. Rockefeller's money, if you know anything about the history of that. It was originally a Northern Baptist church, okay? But he was very much into the social gospel, and what they meant by this is we will feed people and we will care for people. We're not going to tell them that they're sinners in need of a Savior. We're just going to meet their physical needs. Well, what happened as a general rule is that those people who were tenaciously fighting in the fundamentalist movement were saying, we reject that out of hand for good reason, okay? Because they weren't sharing the gospel with them, all right? But what happened is many people then overreacted to that, and anybody that wanted to feed or do anything with, if you will, loving your neighbor, they rejected because that might be social gospel. Okay? And as a result of that, many times fundamentalism, the movement itself, became known as a group that really could care less about feeding and helping people as a whole. Now, there were certainly ministries that did that, but as a whole, that's what happened. Anytime we, as people, react negatively to a movement, I get this, we're likely to overreact and be on the other side of the bank and wrong. Okay? So make sure anytime you're reacting to something that you check yourself. Okay, where is this going to happen in the process? And I won't give you the full history of everything else that happened, but in the midst of the larger movement that was taking place, this other movement came with the social gospel. Okay, well, what's happening today? Okay, well, today a lot of people are rejecting out of hand the social justice movement. Okay, now hear me out quickly, okay? The reason that they're rejecting it is because many within the social justice movement believe that all Jesus would do was affirm someone who's living, for instance, a homosexual lifestyle, or someone who's living in a variety of things. And so therefore, people reject it out of hand. But here's the problem. Jesus was very much about justice. And there are justice issues that we should be deeply concerned about as Christians who will genuinely love our neighbor. Hey, so again, though it's modern, be careful that we don't overreact and be out of balance here, all right? Because there are groups of people in our country today who are being treated with injustice, and that should be passionate for us. We are to be tenacious about that because we love God. Therefore, we love others. That's the process, okay? So we have to be balanced with that in the whole aspect. Now, are there people today that still believe in a social gospel that does nothing but help people in a physical side? Absolutely. I know of places, as a matter of fact, I've been asked before to support ministries who are digging wells in African villages with no fresh water. I think it's a great idea to dig a well in an African village that doesn't have fresh water. But shouldn't you tell them about the water of life? Shouldn't you take them to the woman at the well and say, you can drink from this water, but you're going to thirst again, but I can give you a water that you'll never thirst again. And if you're not willing to do that, we're not supporting you. Just plain and simple. Not because we're against digging wells. I think it's a great way to do the opportunity, but it's because you're not giving them what they really need in the process. So the reason I wanted to bring this up is because sometimes we overreact. And we reject things. Well, we're not going to do that. Well, now, wait a minute. Would Jesus have done that? I wish I had time this morning to show you from Scripture the variety of things in which Jesus bucked the normal justice trends. For instance, who were the first people he appeared to when he was resurrected? Women. What's the big deal with that? Well, nothing unless you consider the fact that nobody trusted a woman in a court of law. It took 10 women to one man to confirm her word. But Jesus didn't think so, did he? He appeared to them first. What did he do with the woman at the well? Not only is he talking to a Samaritan, but he's talking to a woman at Samaria. What's he doing? He's bucking those forms is what he's doing. He's telling us that he is concerned about the justice aspect of it, but did he just let her die in her sin? No, he confronted her with her sin. That's the process that we go by. So is our gospel being hindered because of our lack of love of our neighbors? Number three, this love should be just like God loved us. I've already referenced this verse, John 13, 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Thought about that love lately? What it cost him? The deep sacrifice that was there? The fact that he loved us, and while we were yet sinners, he died for us, and that we were incredibly unlovely. John 15, 12, and this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Loving others as God loves us is impossible apart from the Holy Spirit of God working in us. Can I challenge you this morning? Ask God to help you love people that way. Letter D, this is not just a good idea, it's a command. John 15, 17, these things I command you, that you love one another. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9, as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Are we obedient to this command? Simply put. Next, loving our neighbor allows the world to quote-unquote see God in tangible ways. Like, what do you mean by that? Well, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 12 says this, no man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and this love is perfected in us. What's he saying? Well, nobody's seen God, but if we love God, they see that love personified. Matter of fact, earlier in Scripture, he says to a group of people, when you saw me hungry and thirsty and naked and da-da-da, you clothed me, and they said, when did we see you? When did we visit your prison? When did we see you naked? When did we clothe you? What did Jesus say? When you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. Are people seeing God through us? Lastly, in this section, this love has no stopping point. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 1, let brotherly love continue. Let brotherly love continue. Are you shocked about the number of times the Bible deals with this subject? It's over and over and over and over again. God says, love each other. Love your neighbor. That's what we're supposed to do. Right, number three, I'd like for us to look at an example of this text. I want you to take your Bibles with me and turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. What's going on in Matthew 5? Well, the larger context is the Sermon on the Mount. If you go back to Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is just beginning his ministry. And if you will, he sets a whole new way of thinking about things, at least from the Jewish normal way of thinking things. He's going to challenge everything that they've been taught. Not necessarily because this is new, but it's because the Jewish people have been taught the wrong thing. In other words, the Jewish people made the law just about the things you do, and if you do okay and if you look okay, you're okay. And Jesus says, that's not what I was trying to communicate. So we pick up in verse 38. You've heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. Okay. Somebody walks up and slaps me, I'm supposed to just say, well, thank you, here's the other cheek. Would you like it too? It's quiet in here this morning. Those things are against our nature, isn't it? They're against our rights, amen. Jesus is presenting a new way to live. And he's saying, this is how people are going to know you're mine. And if a man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have that cloak also. Takes you to court, sues you, say to him, what else can I give you? And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him too. Now, by the way, the Jewish people knew exactly what Jesus was saying. Because it was Roman law for them to have to carry a soldier's gear a mile. And the Jewish people knew exactly where that mile was. And when they hit the mile, they dropped it like a hot potato. With as much disgust as they could, because they hated the Romans. Jesus is looking at primarily a Jewish audience who cannot stand the Romans, who thinks that the Messiah is come to rid them of these nasty people. And Jesus is saying to them, when that Roman soldier compels you, commands you to go a mile, take it too. You talking about a mouth hanging open moment. That would have been exactly what it was. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. You've heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto thee, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? Don't the worst sinners in the world love people that love them back? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? If you wave to your friend that's always nice to you and so forth in the neighborhood, hey, how you doing? It's like, so? Don't even wicked people do that? It's when you wave at that neighbor that cussed you out last night. It's when you pick up his trash because a dog strode it all over the neighborhood. I don't have time for that. I bet you'll change your tune in eternity. Maybe, just maybe, the reason we're not reaching people with the gospel like we once did is because we're not loving our neighbors as we once did. And maybe if we would genuinely love them, not because they're lovely. And you say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. Wait a minute. I can quote some verses to you too. Okay, all right. I realize that the Bible says that he that doesn't work doesn't eat. I understand all those processes. But can I just tell you, by and large, most of us have used those way too much. Instead of just loving people where they're at. This is loving your neighbor. Love God. Love others. It was a hymn written in the late 19th and early 20th century. It was written by a pioneer in the Sunday school movement. Sunday school movement was born out of men wanting to reach people that were unchurched, and so they started what would be known as the Sunday school movement. It was largely children being reached with the gospel. If you want to really study the impact of a Sunday school movement, look at Moody in Chicago and what the Sunday school movement did in the city of Chicago alone. Literally thousands upon thousands of what would be considered slum kids were reached with the gospel, many of them doing unbelievable work for God out of Moody's Sunday schools. It's a pretty phenomenal story. But Charles D. Means, I think is how you say his name, wrote the poem around 1902 and allowed it to be set to music in 1916. When the hymn was published, it included the story of its inspiration. Means recounted that General William Booth of the Salvation Army wanted to send a New Year's greeting by telegram to Salvation Army posts around the world. Since cablegrams were expensive, Booth condensed his vital message to just one word: others. Means was moved to pen a prayer that could be on the lips of anyone desiring to pursue that way of life, and he titled the poem, Others. Lord, help me live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer shall be for others. Help me in all the work I do to ever be sincere and true and know that all I do for you must needs be done for others. Let self be crucified and slain and buried deep and all in vain. May efforts be to rise again except to live for others. So when my work on earth is done and my new work in heaven's begun, I'll praise you for the crown I've won and praise you more for others. Yes, others, Lord, yes, others, let this my motto be. Help me to live for others that I may live like thee. I want to challenge you this morning, dear people, that if we claim to love God and don't love our neighbor, we're a bunch of liars based on what God says in His Word. We strip all the excuses away. Jesus said, "The world is going to know that you are my disciples if you love each other." That includes Facebook and social media. They just love others. That's the challenge this morning from Scripture. Father, thank you for your word. How we need it. How we need this reminder. How I need the reminder all the time. We get so self-consumed. And we come up with all the excuses that we can. But help us to demonstrate who you are, the gospel that changed us, the love that we have for you, by the way we treat others. May you be pleased with how we respond. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, Lord bless you. You're dismissed.